Thank you, Brother Ron, for those good songs. Welcome back, everybody. We had a good afternoon today. Several of us went out to Manslick Road, and the singing out there was just absolutely wonderful. Just great. And you missed a good afternoon if you didn't go. One of the most well-known passages of the Gospels is the wonderful invitation that was offered by the Lord in Matthew, the 11th chapter. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 11. Beginning with verse 28, the Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He says, take my yoke upon you. I would imagine that many of us here this evening, particularly the younger people, have probably never even seen a yoke, such as Jesus was figuratively speaking of, up close and in person. If you have watched the Little House on the Prairie reruns, you probably have seen one. And I can give you a definition that will help you picture one in your mind. Technically speaking, a yoke is, and I quote, "a device for joining together a pair of draft animals, especially oxen, usually consisting of a cross piece with two bow-shaped pieces, each enclosing the head of an animal." So there you have it. That's a yoke. However, the direction I want to go this evening is to talk a little bit about the yoke that the Lord requires each of His followers to take upon themselves. There are responsibilities and duties that must be accepted when we become Christians, just as we accepted the Lord as our Savior at that time. These obligations, taken just by themselves and alone, are not always easy and they're not light. However, in His invitation, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, Jesus wasn't lying, but I believe that what the Lord was saying was true when we take into consideration others who bear the yoke with us. We need help, and part of that comfort we find in God's Word is the fact that we're not alone in bearing that yoke and carrying that burden. We are not alone, brethren. So this evening, let's talk about the yoke itself and those who help us bear it. First of all, when we become Christians, our manner of life must be changed, sometimes drastically. And that new way of living is just part of the yoke that our Lord demands of us. It will always be true that some things that we looked at one way before becoming one of children of God will have to be looked at differently after we have obeyed the gospel. Turn to Galatians 5 with me, please. Galatians chapter 5. As Christians, brethren, as Christians, we cannot afford to succumb to the allure of the world. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul wrote, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, I understand that Paul was writing of the bondage of the law of Moses. But these Gentiles, Christians, had never been under the law of Moses, and they should accept the teachings of no one who tried to place them under it. However, having said that, the passage can apply to any bondage that would enslave us. Having accepted the yoke of Christ, we cannot at the same time wear the yoke of Satan. As Christians, our responsibility is to glorify God with and by a pure life of service. We should and we must accept, and not with resignation, mind you, we must accept but with joy out of the yoke of Christ in order that, as Jesus said, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's in Matthew 5 and verse 16. So let's look together what Paul wrote in the first part of Philippians 1 and verse 27, if you would. Paul says, only let your conversation, that's your manner of life, Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The truth is, brethren, each of us who is a saint is like the manner of life a Christian must lead. You remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12? Look with me. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Paul said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou as example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Every Christian should be that kind of example. Every day people are watching us. Do you realize that? Every day people are watching us. Every day the unbelieving world is looking to see how we act and how we truly are. Having taken the yoke of Christ upon us, they should see Jesus in us the way and the way that we live. They should see Jesus in us the way we live. Another aspect of the yoke of Christ, of being a Christian, is absolute adherence to and loyalty to true doctrine. God holds us accountable for the purity of His teaching. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 this time. And you know, brethren, when a preacher hears these pages turning, like I hear tonight, it's one of the prettiest sounds in the world, believe me. It is. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What is truth is not upon us. What is truth is up to God. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 and 15, Paul wrote, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Listen, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, a lot of folks think that doctrine is not important, but oh, how important it is. It is so important. I don't know how much clearer John could have made the importance of it than he did in 2 John 9, a familiar passage when he said, "Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Then he goes on to say, "He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Our job is to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, as written in Jude 3. What we believe, what we teach matters, brethren, and is part of wearing the yoke of Christ. Now look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, brethren, there is also a life of service that must be accepted as part of the Lord's yoke. It is important that as we so strongly embrace truth, that we do not forget compassion that is just as much a part of it. Compassion is just as much as part of it. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we find, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Good works, brethren. Without compassion and without empathy, we have not fully accepted the yoke of Jesus. I think of the individual responsibility placed upon all Christians in Galatians 6 and verse 10 when Paul wrote, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." We're here to serve. We're here to serve, brethren. And if a person is unwilling to accept this part of the yoke of the Lord, he or she cannot be His disciple. Now, when discussing a particular situation with a certain individual, he was told that in order to truly understand, he had to have some compassion and be empathetic. His response was something like this. He said, "I'm talking about the truth here, and you want to lecture me about compassion." Well, I guess he didn't understand that compassion and empathy are part of what the truth calls for, especially in this life of service that we accept when we put on the yoke of Christ. There's also the fact that a disciple of Christ must bear the yoke of personal evangelism. Personal evangelism. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. And those who follow him must do the same. That's us. We must do the same thing. It is utterly impossible for a true disciple to put this responsibility on the shoulders of others. Now, it's a good thing, it's a wonderful thing that some are willing to go far away to preach the gospel. But that in no way alleviates the responsibility that Christ placed on each of us. For instance, like writing a card to an erring brother, or calling an erring brother or sister, or when was the last time maybe someone invited someone to Prairie Village here to services. When was the last time he did it? How long does it take to write a card? How long does it take to make a phone call, email, whatever? That's part of evangelism. That's part of evangelism. And sending the apostles out, Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:20, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus is with you unto the end of the world. We must be an evangelist. We must evangelize the world. And the only way to repay the Lord for the glorious light of the gospel is in sending that light to others. That's the only way we can repay. That's the only way we can repay the glorious light of the gospel. We have to send it to others. The gospel is ours, but only until we have it. Then what happens to it? It belongs to others, and we must see that they get it. If they don't get it from us, who are they going to get it from? We're the only ones that have the truth. We have to take it to them, brethren. We have to take it to them. This is part of the yoke of Christ that must be borne by every child of God, not just the teacher or the preacher, not just the church elders or the leaders, everyone. So Paul put it so beautifully in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13 when he said, we also believe and therefore speak. And brethren, we must not forget the yoke of obedience. And I suspect that this is one part of the yoke of Christ that bothers more people than any other aspect of it. Yet when you think about it, it is the first part of that yoke that must be accepted. Until a person has rendered full obedience to the Lord, he cannot be his disciples. So what does Romans 6, verses 6 through 18 teach, if not that? Think about it. What does it teach? Let's look at that. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Full obedience. Paul wrote to Romans, and he said in verse 16 of Romans 6, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Now, when does someone become a servant of Christ? Only when they have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto them. And contextually, it is the truth concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and the need to be baptized into that death in order to share in the likeness of his resurrection. That is that form of doctrine that was delivered unto us. So you see, right off the bat, obedience. And we've heard me say this so many times. Obedience, obedience, obedience. The theme of the Bible is part of the yoke of Christ. The truth is that until a person accepts the yoke of obedience, he or she is not a servant of Christ, and the Lord is not their Savior. And what better example do we have than that of the Lord himself? Look with me at a very familiar passage in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. The Hebrew writer said, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. all that obey Him. Our Lord Jesus had to learn obedience, and we certainly can too, and we must. Obedience, obedience, brethren. If a person is not willing to completely obey the gospel of Christ, then the Lord would still ask such a one, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" However, brethren, as we bear these different aspects of the yoke of Christ, let us not forget who we are yoked together with. We're yoked together with God. No one can say that that yoke which Jesus requires is light and easy in itself. There are some difficult and some rigid things that the Lord demands. Yet, if when in view of it from the standpoint of working in relationship with God, that should make it easy. That should make it light and easy. We work with God and He works with us. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, Paul wrote this beautiful truth. He says, "For we are laborers together with God." 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. We are laborers together with God. Think about that. How much glorious calling can we have then to work with God the Father? Why wouldn't the yoke be easy and the burden be light as we work with such a yoke fellow? How incredibly satisfying it is to announce, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, when he says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Look at Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. Paul and Silas had been out, and they came back and gave a report of what happened. What a triumph it must have been for Paul and Silas to give a full report at Jerusalem in Acts 15 and verse 4. Let's look at what that report was about. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." All things that God had done with them. Think about it. "And as they went among the Gentiles preaching the gospel of Christ, they were yoked together with God." Now that's not all. That's not all. "In our labors for the Lord Jesus Himself is yoked together with us, for He says," Matthew 28:20, a very familiar passage, He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Sometimes the burden seems pretty difficult and discouragement of the work can be oppressive. But always remember, as Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." We're yoked together with Christ. We're yoked together with Christ, brethren. But that's still not all. As Christians, we're yoked together with the Holy Spirit to accomplish the will of God. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. Paul wrote in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We are the children of God. We're yoked together with the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. I'd like for us to think what Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 and verse 16. He wrote in Ephesians 3 and verse 16 concerning his prayer for the Ephesians, and it's for us as well, brethren. It's for us too. He wrote that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And brethren, as Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells in us through the Word that He revealed as we believe it, embrace it, and practice it. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And finally, let us not forget that we're yoked together with other servants of Christ. There's an interesting passage in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9, if you'd look with me. Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. The passage says, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou, do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." The angel told John that he was a fellow servant. He said he was a fellow servant. Now, I'm not sure exactly how, but I know that we are in some way yoked together with angels, who according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. And brethren, we must understand that we're yoked together with the best people on earth. The best people on earth. You, me, Christians. We don't always act that way because we're not perfect. But when we are living and acting as we should, there are none better. Nowhere, none better. The early Christians had such fellowship with each other in the Lord's work that it helped to make their yoke easy and their burden light. They shared their mutual obligation to shoulder that yoke together. Sometimes folks will complain of that being a Christian. It's just too hard, they say. It's just too hard. No, it is not. It is not if we recognize what the yoke of Christ consists of and who we are yoked with. Actually, what we go through on this earth is not worthy to be compared to what lies ahead for the faithful child of God. So, my dear friend and Christians, Christian brothers and sisters, consider for just a moment the important question you will ever ask in your life. What must I do to be saved? And consider the most important decision you will ever make in your life, whether or not to become a Christian. Actually, the entire Bible theme centers on this question and this decision. The Old Testament theme is, He is coming. The Gospel theme is, He is here. And the theme of the book of Acts and the epistles is, He's coming again. The whole Bible deals with your relationship to Jesus Christ. So what is your relationship with Christ today? I ask you, what is your relationship with Christ today? First, you can choose to be without Christ. What does it mean to be without Christ? It means to choose sin and to serve Satan. You're under the power of Satan and in his kingdom. And in this state, you're alienated. You're an enemy of God. You are spiritually dead and in sin and separated from God. And in sin, you're an object of God's wrath. How do you enter that state? How do you enter that state of death? You enter it by committing one sin. And there are five different ways you can sin and disobey God. First of all, you do what God has said not to do. Second, you fail to do what God has said to do. Third, you add to God's word. Fourth, you take away from God's word. And fifth, you substitute something else for God's word. Each and every sin will bring you into the state of death without Christ. But you can choose to be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means you no longer want to live in sin. It means you were once a sinner, but now you're saved. You have redemption in Christ and the promise of eternal life. You're no longer standing in condemnation of sin. You have the love of God. You are blessed and you're forgiven. You are reconciled to God and you belong to God's family. It is God's grace in Christ that allows you to be saved. This state of grace is a cause for great rejoicing, brethren. Great rejoicing. So I ask you tonight, where are you with Christ? Where are you with Christ? Are you without Christ? Are you severed from Christ? Will you die and be with Christ? Only you can answer these important questions. Only you have the answers to these questions. And if we can help anyone this evening make their life right with God, we beg you and plead with you to come forward tonight. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do that by becoming a Christian, and you do that by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And you do that by repenting of your sins. Then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if there's anyone here this evening who hasn't been as faithful as they should, or maybe you sin in a manner that others are aware of, you too can take care of that this evening. If you need the prayers of the church for any reason, don't stay back. Come now as we stand and as we sing.